are just about into the fall holiday season. Just next week, just a few days from now, we will begin the fall holiday season. It'll be right upon us, starting with the Feast of Trumpets, and we have the Day of Atonement, wonderful opportunities to worship God, to learn more about His ways, and to have some fellowship with one another. When you think about the Feast of Tabernacles, when you think about the Feast of Tabernacles and the travel that that almost always associates that time, when you think about traveling to the feast, I was thinking to myself over the past few weeks, is there something special, some type of tradition that you like to take part in? Some type of tradition while traveling to the feast or taking the opportunity while traveling? You know, maybe there is a special book. Maybe if you don't have to drive yourself, if you're riding, maybe you like to read a special book while taking the time. You know, maybe there's an opportunity to read a special book of the Bible as you prepare for the feast, as you're traveling to the feast. You know, a lot of people like reading the book of Ecclesiastes around this time of the year. There's a lot of theming, a lot of associations with the Feast of Tabernacles and the meaning that is in the fall holy days. And maybe there's special treats that you get to look forward to. I know my kids, one of the things that they love about services is treat time. They get to have treats weekly. And at Feast of Tabernacles, they get to have treats daily. It's something they look forward to as they're at their age. They don't know this yet, but sadly, in a few years, those will soon go away. And they won't get those treats every week. You know, maybe there's some tradition that you like. You know, some type of road snacks or something to listen to along the way. You know, wherever your journey is this year, whatever you are doing, as human beings, we typically have traditions. We typically have something we do that is similar. With our family, the theme that seems to hit us every year as we hit those roads is music. We love music. We love listening to music in the car. We love singing to music in the car. We can't always agree on the type of music to listen to, my wife and I. Often as we travel to the Feast of Tabernacles, it seems to be that choir. Choir is on our radio. Amber loves singing in the choir. I rarely sing in the choir, but it feels like every year I learn my part. Because we're traveling on the road for 10 to 20 hours, and I get to hear those same songs over and over in the car. That's what she likes to do. That's what I like to do, listen to music. That seems to be our tradition. In fact, even several years ago, one of our family members, knowing that we love music while traveling, looked at our route that we had planned out to Lake Texoma. This was many years ago. And he put together a playlist of music for every spot along our journey. At times it got a little redundant, at times we skipped some of the songs, but it was a nice gesture. Listening to music, that's our tradition. But when considering traditions for traveling, there's one tradition that is taught concerning ancient Israel. You see, every year the people of Israel, at least the years that Israel kept the feast, traveled with music as well. This is traditionally taught. There is a tradition that is taught outside the biblical canon that when traveling to the festivals, to God's appointed places, most memorable to Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was the place, there's a traditional teaching that the people along the road would have sung what are commonly referred to today as the songs of ascent. Sometimes people refer to them as songs of degrees or songs of steps. When they talked about ascend or steps or degrees, they talked about this idea of going up, that you would go up to the feast, that you would go up to Jerusalem. There is spiritual meaning with going up, but also there is a physical meaning. They were literally ascending a geographical region to keep the feast. You see, these songs of ascent, as they are commonly referred, are found in the chapters in the book of Psalms. Psalms, there are 15 chapters throughout the book of Psalms, chapters 120 through 134, 15 chapters that talk about, that have the same theming and have the title, Songs of Ascent. And so for today, for the sermon time this morning, as we're preparing for our travels, as we're preparing to take the trip, the journey, let's take a look at these Songs of Ascent. Now we won't have time to touch on all the chapters today. We won't go through all 15 chapters. That would be a little too surface. What we're going to do is we're going to look at three themes through three of the main chapters, breaking it down by the first, the middle, and the end chapter of these Songs of Ascent, pulling mainly from these three chapters. We'll look in some others as well. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 120, and let's take a look at the first psalm in the Psalms, Songs of Ascent. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 120. Psalm chapter 120 is the first psalm of ascent. Let's look at that today, and let's see what theme we can pull out of this first songs of ascent here. Psalm chapter 120, let's begin reading in verse 5. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, or that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Let's stop there for a moment. What's a theme that we can pull out in this first chapter? A first theme that we can see is, and they would have saw it too as they were traveling, is that we are pilgrims temporarily living in an evil society. We are pilgrims temporarily living in an evil society. You see, the psalmist writes here in verse 5, well, it's given verse 5 in our Bibles, he's talking about dwelling in two locations, Meshech or Kedar. Now, we don't want to do a huge lesson or a huge deep dive into where these locations are. You know, we're not fully sure where these are. Different commentators will point out different locations. But if they were tracked correctly through history, often difficult for cities at times, sometimes they move around or different names can be transitioning places. If they were correctly mapped throughout history, these two locations are really far apart from each other. They're not two places that you would normally live in your lifespan unless you're a big traveler. And so the translation then could be, instead of living in one place and then living in the other, it's saying, whether I live in Meshech or whether I live in Kedar, evil is all around me. Because as you see, he says in verse 6, my soul has dwelt too long with the one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So the psalmist talks here about living in these locations. Maybe philosophically, or he's talking hypothetically maybe, where he's living. No matter where he lives, he's living in an evil place. No matter where he's dwelling, evil is all around him. And so the psalmist then is at odds. Bringing us back to the point, the theme that we're drawing out of this chapter is that we are pilgrims. We temporarily are living in evil times, evil places. It's interesting, if you break this verse down a little bit, the word that is translated dwell, and the word that is in both in verse 5, the I dwell in Meshech and that I dwell among the tents, those two words are actually different in the Hebrew, yet they get translated the same word in English. If you think about the words in Old Testament that were, most of the Old Testament is written in English. There are a few places that are, I said that wrong, most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, an ancient dialect of Hebrew. Some places are written a little bit differently in different languages, but most of it is in Hebrew. And if you think about the Hebrew language, there is a word that is commonly used that is translated as dwelling. That means to inhabit, or a place that you are settled, or even to be set in a location. It's a very common Hebrew word. It's used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. But what's interesting is that's not the word that's used here in this psalm. The two words that are used here that are translated dwell, one is gur, G-O-O-R, if you want to spell it in English, gore, and the other one is Shahan. Sounds a little bit like a Star Trek reference. Shahan. One means to sojourn. One brings the meaning of sojourn, or traveling through, temporarily living there. The other means tabernacle. Tabernacle, like the Feast of Tabernacles. Not exactly like what you find in Leviticus 23, but it brings out the meaning of a tabernacle or a temporary dwelling. See, if we get back to this thought of what we're pulling out of Psalm 120 is that we are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We move through areas. We temporarily dwell. As we travel to the feast, we can be reminded, thinking of these songs of ascent, we can be reminded that we are pilgrims, that we temporarily dwell. We can be reminded of our temporary nature in it, of itself. We're physical beings. We physically break down. I get reminded that every day. I feel like my joints are breaking down maybe faster than others. I don't know if that's true. But as we get older, we realize some of these sore parts or some of these different places that start to break down, and it reminds us that we're physical and we're subject to corruption in the physical. We can be reminded of that as we travel to the feast. When thinking of these two words, dwell, the two words gor and shakan, Barnes notes, it's a commentary, Barnes notes says, the word used here does not denote a permanent abode, but it usually refers to a temporary lodging, as when one is a traveler, a pilgrim, a stranger. Barnes continues on to say that this person is on his way to a place of his destination. And so it's good to remember that when we're traveling the feast, there's a spiritual lesson in that, that we are not at our destination now. The lives that we are living now is not the destination. We're traveling. We're traveling to the destination that's coming. Hold your place here in Psalm 120. We'll come back to this. But let's look at this idea in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is commonly referred to as a faith chapter, it details many examples of those who have lived in the faith, and all of them dying in the faith. But Hebrews chapter 11 talks about this idea of the notion that we are not at the destination now. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13, it's referring to all those that were mentioned before. It says, these all died in the faith. In other places in the Bible, it talks about those that are asleep in Jesus. Different ways the Bible refers to those that have died. Those that are dead in the faith. They have the faith of Christ when they die. It says, so these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, they knew that the destination was coming. They knew that the promises that were given, they weren't going to get them that time on the earth. You know, sometimes God blesses us physically and he provides physical blessings, sometimes not. But we have to remember the promises and the blessings that we have are really in a spiritual nature to come. That's the value that is to come, as we heard in the sermonette today. That value that comes later on in life. And so these individuals, they saw them afar off. They were assured through faith that God was a God who holds up his end of the promises. That God was going to bring apart his plan. It's interesting, when you look through this chapter, just a tangent thought. This is the faith chapter. And a lot of people talk about faith in the world around us, about believing. But what we see in the example of Hebrews chapter 11 is that all these individuals had action. They had belief, but then they did something on that action. You see, because faith intricately is a part of action as well. And so these individuals knew the promises that were coming, and they worked towards them. They saw them afar off, and they were assured of them. Verse 14, if we begin continue reading, it says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. So these individuals know that this isn't their homeland. They're seeking that homeland. Let's continue. Verse 15. And truly, if they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. So these individuals that see the promises afar off, us now, if we see the promises afar off, we don't recall to mind the former life of which we came out of. We don't refer upon those things. We don't think back and go, oh, that's the good old days. I want to get back to that life. If we could just get back to the good old things. That's a phrase that's going on right now with COVID. People saying, I want to get back to normal. I just want to get back to the way things were. But truly think about the way things were. Is it really what we want to get back to? Or do we want to press ahead towards the promise that is coming? You see, as Christians, as God's spiritual Israel now, we press forward to the things that are coming. Paul talks about that he forgets of the life before and he presses forward to the kingdom of God. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, these individuals that is referred to here in Hebrews 11 and those that God is continuing to write the story about now, those that are in the faith, those that die in the faith, they look for that promise to come. They desire that better home in the future. They desire that homeland that is coming. They desire that better result, not death. They don't care about death. We're not scared of death. We look for life. We look forward to eternal life in the family of God. Let's look at King David. He had something to say about this matter as well, thinking about living in that spiritual mindset. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles. In chapter 29, let's take a look at what God inspired David to write on the matter. First Chronicles chapter 29, in verse 15, he writes, or it is recorded him saying, "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you." So we're people of a homeland that of somewhere else. It says, "As were our fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope." He's talking about this ocean, this notion, and he's contrasting two things here. He's contrasting a life where you rely on your own power, your own might, your own strength, and that's a life without hope. If you rely on your own strength and your own might, if you rely on just getting through this life without God, where's the hope in that? Paul talks about that a little bit in the New Testament when he talks about those without the resurrection, there's no hope. But those of the spiritually minded, those that press on towards the promise that is coming, there's a hope in that. There's a hope in that. When you rely on God's power and God's strength, that's where the hope is. We can even think about where we're at with COVID. You know, when COVID first came around, when COVID-19 started, and I was in Illinois, and I remember having all sorts of conversations with members in Illinois and Wisconsin. And there was a lot of doubt. There was a lot of uncertainty. There was a lot of different ideas going on around us. And I kept remembering back to the fundamental thing that was going on in society. You know, if you think about it in fundamental, some of the root causes, it's mankind not knowing what's going on. We have this desire to control things, and we have this desire to stomp them out. So we didn't know what to do. We started throwing all sorts of medicines at it. We didn't know how it was transmitted. We were very scared as a people. You see, when we rely on our own strength and our own might, there's no hope. But when you have a spiritually minded individual, you know that this isn't the end. This isn't a thing that we are to fear. You fear God. We talked about that a while ago. But thinking about that notion, as spiritually minded individuals, we do have hope, don't we? We have hope in the promises that are to come. Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 120. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 120, that first song of ascent. Psalm chapter 120, and let's go to verse 1. We didn't read it earlier. We started in verse 5. Psalm 120 and verse 1, it says, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me." You see, the psalmist here is starting with a sort of distress in his life. We can understand that, can't we? Now, we do have a lot better than most in the world. We heard that a little bit in the sermonette. We are off better in this in America than most in the world, but we do have distresses around in our life. The psalmist here, he was saying that in his distress, he cried to the Lord. You see, in this distress or in this trouble, the Hebrew there brings about the root of the word actually brings about something that is very narrow or confining. If we have anyone out here that has what is it called now? I just lost it. I'm a little bit, claustrophobia. Thank you, wife. My helper. She mouthed it to me. God put her in my life for a purpose. Claustrophobia, I'm a little bit that way. My brother knocked it out of me when I was quite young. He put me in quite confining places that helped me. But those that know claustrophobia, right, you have a fear of small places. The root of the word that's talking about distress here is talking about something very narrow and confining. It gets you in that little place where you can't think. But it's indicating a large, internal, intense toil or turmoil. In Psalm 25 and verse 17, you don't have to go there. I have it quoted here. It says, "The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." All throughout distresses in our lives, we can turn towards God and we can have that hope. You see, when we live temporarily in an evil location, when we live in a land where people are constantly rejecting God, there's going to be distress. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be hardship and gloom and darkness and anguish. The word that's referring here, it's about being tight. It also talks about in Isaiah where it uses that word to refer to a blanket that's too short to cover your body. It's just so much distress. It's so confining. I can't even move. That's how we live in society at times. It's too dark. There's a lot of turmoil and distress. But when, you know, as people of God, when we call out on God, he hears us. And at times when we have troubles, he hears us and he comes to our aid. There is a false teaching out there that as people of God, you'll have a good life. The prosperity, the wealth and prosperity gospel. You know, there are times that God blesses us physically. But as God's called out individuals, at times we have targets on our backs. We're at odds with the rest of the world around us. Nominal Christians look at us like individuals that are legalistic. They look at us like they sometimes have issues of pride because we do things they don't. You know, Those that are not religious often look at us as heretics and those that want to force our opinions on others. At times, we do have targets on our back, but that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Look at John chapter 15. Keep your place here. We'll come back to Psalm 120. But in John chapter 15, in verse 18, we see what Jesus Christ had to say concerning the matter of a target on your back, if you will. John chapter 15 and verse 18. John 15 and verse 18. Jesus Christ is recorded saying, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You see, because we're chosen by God, we're drawn to Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, God does the calling, brings us to him. Because we're chosen out of this world, the world hates us. And it may not always seem like that, because God has blessed this nation immensely. But those blessings are being removed. And this is a subject that we all must consider for the times that we're living in. Because times will become harder and harder. And they'll become times like we haven't seen in our own lives. Yes, we may have experienced persecutions in America, but we haven't really experienced physical persecutions that will happen. Those are things that we need to think about. But because we have a God that hears us in our distress, we call upon him, he will hear us. God hears us. He's not deaf and he's not blind to our troubles. We can think about Psalms where David talks about, I think it's David at least, in Psalm where he talks about God is not deaf concerning your trouble. His arm's not too short that he can't reach out to help you. But what separates us from God? Our sin separates us from God. So if we have moments in our lives where we're feeling a little disconnected, if we're feeling like our relationship with God is faltering, use those feelings and those emotions that you have in those times to know that maybe something's not right. Examine your own lives. Examine our own lives to think about where we're at, to think about where we're at in our own life. I want to turn there over to Psalm 55 just for a moment. Let's read Psalm 55. That psalm is coming to mind. Because God can hear us. Here's a psalm in Psalm 55. Verse 16. This is a different psalm than what I was referring to earlier, but it talks about, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. And he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that is against me." You know, this is David talking about. He saw the hand of God in his physical conflicts. You know, we don't live a same life and a same calling that King David did in the physical Israel. We're in a spiritual Israel. We live in a different time. We have different spiritual battles. King David had more physical battles. But we know that God provides salvation for us if we need it. But we have to stay close to God. Let's turn over to Psalm 120. Let's go back to Psalm 120. We're still in this first understanding, this first theme that we can pull out, which is pilgrims, temporarily living in evil society. Psalm 120 and verse 2. The psalmist says, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." That is the world that we're living in now. We can see so many parallels to what the psalmist is indicating here. We're living in a world of deceit and lying tongue. Fake news is one of the newest phrases that goes around over the last few years. I mean, it's nothing new in the world scene. It's just delivered a different way. Lying tongues, deceitful natures, that's been around for a long time. Look at one of the first lies. You'll live forever. You won't die if you eat that fruit. You won't die if you take that wrong, if you break the commandment of the Lord. Right? Deceitful tongues, lying lips. He's talking about delivering him from all these falsehoods, the things that are groundless. The word actually for lying lips hints at idol worship. It actually hints at idol worship in the Old Testament because idols represent falsehoods. They represent not true. They don't represent the true God. They represent a demonic world, and they represent something that is evil. And we're surrounded by this if we think about it. Let's turn to Micah chapter 6. For some reason, I always go to Malachi when I want to go to Micah. Micah, right after Jonah there. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Micah chapter 6, not a book maybe we often turn to, but Micah chapter 6. We understand and we see that we are surrounded by this notion of deception and lying lips. Micah has this to say from the Lord. He has recorded what the Lord had said. And this is pointed at Israel. Pointed at Israel, and you can apply this to modern Israel, to God's people now, the physical descendants at least. Micah chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales?" You know, God is saying, should I just turn a blind eye to the wickedness that is going on? Should I count it pure? It says, "And with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouths." We are living in lands that are exactly like this. People cheat and they steal and they're violent. That is happening all around us. We may have to make sure that we are pulling ourselves out of that world, coming out of those systems, preparing ourselves for what is coming. Because it's coming. Jesus Christ is returning. He is more sure than ever, and we're closer to that. When it's happening, obviously it's outside of our understanding, but it's coming. But as Jesus Christ pointed out earlier, we are not of this world. Let's turn to Psalm 85. We can see the contrast to what is being spoken of here, how we are to live, how society is supposed to operate. Psalm chapter 85. We're in the Psalms a lot today. Something we can look forward to in the world tomorrow, if you will. Something we can look forward to in the kingdom of God, starting with the millennium, with the rule of Jesus Christ, until he turns over it all to the Father. Psalm chapter 85 and verse 10. It says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." It's kind of beautiful poetry there. Beautiful poetry. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and a righteousness shall look down from heaven. So you see this wonderful union then being spoken of between mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. These are the way the society should be. These are the way that God intended for Israel to behave. And it's the exact opposite of lying and deceit, isn't it? Truth and righteousness. That's the exact opposite. So we are to be constantly journeying towards his righteousness, something we can learn from the beginning song of ascent in Psalm 120. And so this is the example that we follow in, leading towards God's righteousness. Jesus Christ then leading that example. The Apostle Peter spoke of that, where Jesus Christ was the example. And speaking of suffering in that instance, but leaving us that example. So a good reminder that we can have when we start with Psalm 120, we're thinking through these Psalms. Again, we're not going to go through all 15 chapters, but maybe it's an assignment, if you will. If you have time, I encourage you to read through these 15 chapters and think about the themes you can pull out of each one as we're getting ready to journey. So we start with Psalm 120. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are traveling in an evil society. Let's take a look at the middle of the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 127. Let's see another theme that we can pull out. Psalm chapter 127, a second theme that we can pull out is that life apart from God is vain. God provides security, so he provides protection, he provides security, and he also provides posterity, a future for us. He provides children at times, and he provides a future. When you look at the way Psalm 127 opens, there is a repetitive word in the first few verses. Vain. Vain. And so we see then this notion of a repeating emphasis of emptiness or falsehood. And really it's pointing to a life without God is vain. A life without God is pointless. And so we can be reminded of this when we think about our blessings, about our security, about our future that God has given us. It's all vain if we don't remember who it comes from. So let's start today, and let's start in this chapter in Psalm 127 and verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I can't help but think of the hymn. We get hymn from these psalms, don't we? I won't sing it for you today. I did in Londonderry, and I got some weird looks. But you can think about the hymn, right? I'll keep it inside, the singing. But unless God is in the work that we're doing, unless God is providing the work, really the work is in vain. Unless God is there, it's in vain. Because those that build things now, they turn to dust tomorrow. Unless you rely on God for that future, a lot of that stuff is in vain. He's talking about building a house here. The psalmist is talking about building a house. And whether or not that's a physical house or buildings or something else, you know, later it talks about the family structure. And that Hebrew word there for house can refer to household. It can refer to the family unit. But if you think about it in the terms of physical house, you know, whether or not you're building, you have to rely on God's provisions. This is obviously, it's attributed to Solomon. There are, trying to think of the Songs of Ascent off the top of my head. There are a few that are unknown. I can't remember if David has the majority or Solomon does. Somebody can look that up. They can count through the 15 and let me know afterwards. That's another assignment maybe. Let's get us all discussing it at least. But this one's attributed to Solomon here. And you know Solomon, he had the opportunity to build the temple of God, right? And he built other buildings. David provided a lot of stuff before his reign, and Solomon put it together. And so he's penning this. Maybe it's about a physical house. Maybe it's about the temple. And saying it could be a reminder that unless God is in the work, it's all for vain. But the word can also point to household. It can point to family. And this matches more with the second half of the chapter, that God provides security. God provides a future for us in our children. Let's read verse number 2. It actually talks about working as well. It says, "It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he who gives his beloved, for so he gives his beloved sleep." You see, God provides that security. He provides that rest. He provides that rest from, or free from restlessness, if you can think about it like that. You can look at Psalm 128 as a companion scripture. It says Psalm 128 in verse 1, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." This understanding that if you're relying on God, if you're keeping close this relationship you have with God, God provides joy in your life, and he provides fulfillment in the work that you do. See, apart from God, working early in the morning or late at night, what's the point? And we're actually finding that in society right now, don't we? We find a lot of individuals that don't really care about working. They don't want to work because they don't see a point in that. But as Christians, those who rely on God, there is a point of working to build character and to build different characteristics of God, doing the right things according to the way he says. And those that don't rely on God, when they see the labor, often they are overwhelmed. They often allow life's worries to overwhelm them at times. You can think of farming. We don't all farm today. We're in a different society. But the farmers back in the day, when they had to farm for the individual selves a lot, they would worry constantly. Will my crop yield? But if they relied on God, they had rest from that. They had joy that God would provide the produce, that God would provide the crop to yield, or provide the way out if the environment wasn't producing good fruit, if they relied on God. We can compare this with passages. You can hold your place here, but you can compare this with passages in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ talks about this same topic of relying on God and not worrying about the physical world around us. Matthew chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 31. The context, before we read in verse 31, the context is about the physical things in life, about worrying. If you haven't read this chapter recently, the context about worrying about your life, worrying about what you'll eat and drink, worrying about the clothes on your back. So in verse 31, it says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." See, those that rely on God the Father, rely on Jesus Christ to see them through trials, God is providing those things. In other places, it talks about God does not provide, or God does not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. What does he do in those situations? He provides a way of escape. That's exactly, I think it's in Corinthians. Don't quote me on that. It talks about God not providing a trial too heavy for you to handle because he provides a way of escape. God has our back if we are keeping a close relationship with him. If we are, as it says here in verse 33, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we're constantly pressing forward to that homeland that is of a heavenly nature, it's of a heavenly homeland, it's here on earth, but it's of a heavenly citizenship, if you will, as Paul kind of refers to it, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we're living by the way God wants us to live, if we're building that godly character now, allowing God's Spirit to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, then all these physical things will be added to you, all the needs. Not necessarily all the wants. We got to remind ourselves of that. Not always the wants. Sometimes what we want is not for our better. And so God knows that, and he provides the needs at times. So living apart from God can provide worry. It can provide unhealthy stress in physical matters. And so God instructs us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He's talking about seeking it first, not second, not third, but first. That it should be our top priority. Our top priority is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be on the forefront of our minds. That should be what we look forward to on a weekly basis. If we think about it on a weekly basis, we have the opportunity to come together at Sabbath services, which are a foretaste. It's something that's picturing the rest that is coming in the kingdom of God. And we get to do that weekly. And then we have the special opportunity yearly to do the fall and the spring and the summer holy days that also have different pictures in the plan of God. But we have to have this right sense of priorities in our life. Because if we don't rest on the assurances of God, then what's the point? But we must have a right sense of priorities in our life. You know, the time is coming where it will be harder in our physical lives. We've gotten a lot of things easy in the last few years and decades. I don't want to sound like an alarmist, but I think we can all start seeing the signs, can't we? We see the birthing pains, we see the things happening. We don't know exactly when, but times are getting trouble, and they're getting harder. But we have to make sure that we have the right priorities, not wasting our time in our life, but seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, there's this, if you're thinking about priorities, if you're thinking about thinking through things, having the right sense of priorities and how you spend everything, you know, I was thinking about the notion of money the other day. Now, what if I gave you the opportunity, I had a special connection, with a bank, secret connection, and I had an opportunity to give each of you $86,400 each day. That's a lot of money, right? $86,400 each day, but there's a catch. You have to think wisely about that $86,400, and you got to spend every dollar every day. That seems kind of hard if you think about it. What would you think about using that money? How would you use that money? Because that's the catch. If you don't spend it, it goes away. Would you think about how you would spend it? Would you think about every dollar and every penny? Would you think down to those terms? Can I give it away? Can I buy things that are good for other individuals? Can I take care of my brother? Can I take care of my sister? You would try to prioritize spending every cent wisely. Because if you don't, it goes away. If you think about that, $86,400 a day, it's remarkable we actually have that today. And I'm seeing some head shaking, so you've probably seen the analogy before. $86,400, if you think about that, the currency is time. Every day we have 86,400 seconds in our life. And you have to spend it. You can't bank it up. It goes when it goes. So we have to be thinking about every opportunity we have, spending each second wisely towards the goal that Jesus Christ gave us, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that needs to be our top priority. And when we seek those things first, everything else will fall in line. When we seek first the kingdom of God, when we seek first drawing a closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ, when we seek doing his words and putting these into action in our lives, our family relationships will be better. Those struggles around us will be better. Not that they'll go away, but we'll have a sense of peace in those trying times, because God provides that peace. And this idea of God providing is all throughout the Bible. And the Songs of Ascent actually have a lot to do with that, about God providing security. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 124. We left off in Psalm 127, but if you go to Psalm 124, another Song of Ascent, we see this same notion being mentioned. Psalm 124, in verse 7. Psalm 124, in verse 7. Here the psalmist attributed to David, it says, "Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of a fowler. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth." You can think about this analogy of being caught in a snare. A bird, as he pulls away and he tries to fight, that snare gets tighter, whether it's around his neck or his leg, and it starts to cut off blood circulation. But for some reason, we've escaped that snare, as it says. And it's not by happenstance. Instead, it's by the Lord providing that escape, the one who made the heavens and the earth. You see, God provides that security for those that rely on him. And whether that's it comes in different physical forms, we don't need to go into all the details, but he does provide the escape. God provides the security and the future for us. If we turn back to Psalm 127, if we continue reading on in verse 3, we can see the future that God does provide us at times. Verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." You know, God provides children for us. They're blessings. It says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." You know, God provides us children, a future through that lineage. And it says it's a blessing. It's a heritage from the Lord. God gives us children as a heritage, as an inheritance, if you will. It says they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. It says, "Blessed is he whose quiver is full of them." We have another hymn that comes from those lyrics, don't we? Though that scripture. Blessed is the one whose quiver, the thing that holds the arrow, is full of children, basically. It's a blessing from God. And as we continue to go through these psalms, we're in the middle now, we can see that God provides security, prosperity, and posterity, a future, if you will. These ideas of God providing protection are not new. And so we can understand that life without him is vain. It's emptiness, but he provides the security. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 134 as we end today. We're going to look at the last psalm here in the Songs of Ascent. This is the last one as they would be reaching Jerusalem. And actually, there's some other traditions concerning these Songs of Ascent. Different commentaries talk about whether or not they would have done this on the nights of the feast. They would do maybe two each night, depending on the math. And all this is not scriptural. It's kind of oral tradition or books throughout Jewish communities, so you don't know if they're true or not. It's not inspired word by any means. But in Psalm 134, as you get to the end, we see this interesting conclusion to the Songs of Ascent. Let's go ahead and read 134 in verse. Let's read all the three verses. It says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who has made the heaven and the earth, bless you from Zion." The key word that we see throughout this chapter is the term bless. We see the term bless. It says, "Behold, bless the Lord." Verses 1 and 2 talk about blessing being directed to the Lord. And verse 3 talks about a blessing being directed to the people. It's interesting. You know, God can bless us with many things. If we turn over to Psalm, hold your place here, but if we turn over to Psalm 103, sometimes I have a hard time thinking about it. Maybe you're like me, if you have a hard time thinking about the term bless. So how do we bless the Lord? It seems like an odd thing to say. How do you bless the Lord? But we see it in many places in the Psalm. Psalm 103, it talks about in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." You see, God can bless us with all sorts of things. And when we think about those things, we bless the Lord. We praise him. We bow our knee to him. A blessing to the Lord from a human can be a heartfelt praise. It can be singing, it can be praying, it can be praising in our thoughts, in our minds, in our actions. All that we do is towards his glory, pointing people to God. It can also be this desire in our lives to see his will accomplished, aligning our will with his will, fully submitting to his will and purpose. You know, even the word here in Hebrew that is translated bless has these notions of kneeling or submitting or even saluting. That's an interesting aspect. David continues a lot of his psalms like this. Psalm 103, like we just read. Psalm 104, start very similarly by blessing the Lord or by praising who he is, by praising his name, by remembering his mighty deeds, forgiving all of our iniquities. Those are mighty things that we can think about and praise God about. And we do this when we come to the feast. When we come to the feast, we have the opportunity to praise the Lord. We have the opportunity to fellowship with his people, to discuss the mighty works of our Lord, about our God and about his Lord, Jesus Christ. And so in verse 1 of 134, Psalm 134, the direction is to bless the Lord, to praise him for his wonderfulness. It says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." So all those that consider themselves to be servants of the Lord. The context of what's being said here, it says, "The servants of the Lord who stand by night stand in the house of the Lord." It could be referring to those Levites that stand at night to guard the premises when they're closed, or those Levites that give in their service to the Lord. Or it could be referring to all the servants of the Lord, all of us that claim, that use the name of the Lord, that follow in his ways. Celebrating at the feast traditionally would be singing and praising at the feast, having opportunity to talk to each other and to consider the words of God, to help sharpen our swords, if you will, using the opportunity in the best ways. Not wasting time at the feast, but using the opportunity to praise God, to learn to fear the Lord, to rejoice, to talk about God's ways with each other as a family, as one sword sharpens another, using those days with the priorities of praising the Lord. In verse 2 of 134, it talks about lifting up your hands in the sanctuary and blessing the Lord. Sometimes when you think about that a little bit, you know, raising your hands, it seems kind of odd. But that was the cultural norm of the time. It's not really our culture now. But people would pray with their hands lifted. They would praise with their hands lifted at different times in our history. Not really our culture today. In some areas of the world, it still is the culture. But you would praise by raising your hands. Praising God, as it says, as a blessing. And then verse 3, it ends then. The songs of ascent end with Lord asking the Lord for a blessing on his people. Says, "The Lord who made the heaven and the earth, bless you from Zion." This kind of benediction, asking for God's blessing and protection through the days of the feast, through the days that we're traveling, through all those times, asking for his protection for the travelers, for the pilgrims, both of that temporary nature during the fall holidays, but also for our lives. Remembering it's God who created the heavens and the earth through Jesus Christ. We understand that. And we ask for his protection from Zion, from his dwelling place, because we understand that he alone can provide blessing and protection. It's kind of a remarkable thing that we can read through the Songs of Ascent. This was just a little taste going through the few chapters, but you can see as they would read through this, they would get the different themes while they journeyed to the feast. And so, brethren, as we approach the fall festival season, you know, we just have a few days left, let's consider, looking forward to the anticipation of the coming Holy Day festivals, let's think about our traditions, how we think about it, whether we're flying, driving, or even walking. Let's keep in mind some of the elements from the Songs of Ascent. If you have an opportunity, read through the other 12 chapters. We read through three today. Read through the other 12 chapters and think about the themes you can get from them. We can see a thread of, we can remember that we are pilgrims. Sojourners traveling through to not the destination. We're not at the destination yet. We can see the thread throughout the songs of protection and of providing God. God truly loves his people. And so we should always remember that a life apart from God is vain. And then when we get to the feast, as we're traveling to the feast, even now, we need to praise his name, praise him for his mighty works, and remember all the blessings he has to us. And so with these small three elements in mind, may we have a more fulfilling festival season. And so let's consider these songs of ascent as we go up to keep the feast.